Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, please. We're studying the Lord's Prayer in great detail on Sunday morning, and it's actually only a small part of our overall series, the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been studying for a number of months. This morning we're going to finish up the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. So since we're going to be learning about prayer, let us pray that we might understand all that we can. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we delight in your word as we sang. And Lord, we delight in the fact that we can come before you at any time with our requests, communication. Pray, Lord, that our prayer lives, each one of us, for each one here, would stay alive and consistent. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love what John Bunyan said concerning prayer. He said this. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I like that. Let me say that again. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Amen? You know, as Christians, prayer should be our first thought, not our last thought. You know, as Corrie Ten Boom used to say, prayer should be our steering wheel, not our spare tire. I have noticed how prayer lives for many people blossom in the midst of a crisis. You notice that? Lord, help! And that's true. God sends crisis sometimes our way to get our attention, and we reach out to the Lord more. We might pray more. But you know, I want to be a Christian who's consistently praying all the time. My prayer is that I would have a powerful prayer life, a consistent prayer life, and that's what we all need to have as Christians. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us prayer content for a lifetime. There is so much to be praying about. I know as we've studied this prayer, you've probably noticed that it's very short in words, but you'll spend a lifetime praying this prayer. There's so much here. And we pray these kinds of things daily. We're going to be focusing on verse 13, but let's read the whole prayer again this morning, starting in verse 9. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus tells us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus tells us that when we pray, many times, we should do nothing else but simply worship the Lord. Hallowed be your name, God. I worship you. Spend lots of time worshiping the Lord in prayer. And then he tells us that every time we pray, we should without a doubt be praying that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives, through our lives. And think of all the situations that you face and how differently you can apply that every day as you're praying for God's will. And then he tells us to pray for our physical needs when we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he tells us to pray for our spiritual needs, like forgiveness for sin, as we studied last week. Well, here in verse 13, I believe that Jesus is telling us to pray for spiritual fortitude, spiritual strength and stamina in the face of temptation, in the face of evil, in the face of trial, testing. We need to pray for that. That's a spiritual need, that we would be spiritually strong. spiritually fortified. So he says in verse 13, pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now I want you to know that verse 13 is probably the most difficult verse in the prayer to exegete, to understand. And that's because of the wording that's used. It causes us problems. Jesus tells us to pray to God, our Father, do not lead us into temptation. And that's an odd prayer. It conflicts or seems to conflict with other verses in the Bible or other concepts in the Bible. He says, pray, do not lead us into temptation. That Greek word for temptation is pirasmos. And that's a very important word to understand. It's very, very important. It shows up 20 times in the New Testament, 20 times or so. And the first meaning for the word is this, test. A temptation could be seen as nothing more than a test, an experiment, an examination, a proving, where God would send something into your life to prove you, to test you. Now, I know we're in that part of the year where we see a lot of stressed out college students. Are there any here this morning? Final examinations, those final tests at the end of the year, and you're really on the spot. You need to show people what you've learned. But actually, that's not the test that's in mind here, where you're showing something that you know. This is a test by which you would reveal if something is genuine, something that's working. Every now and then, my van just starts to freak out. I'd be driving down the road and the dash lights just go nuts. Or things start mysteriously happening in the van. And I always know, because our van eats batteries like crazy, that I need to take the van to the shop and test the battery to see if it's true, to see if it's genuine, to see if it's been, you know, deemed a working battery. That's the type of test that this word means. Tested to see if you're proven. The other meaning to this word that you see in Scripture is what you might think, being enticed to commit sin, temptation. Tempted to commit a crime. Tempted to do the wrong thing. Tempted to sin. Enticement to sin. Now, those are the meanings of that word. And those meanings give us a problem in this prayer request, because Jesus tells us to ask God not to lead us into temptation. That leads us to problems, because concerning the first meaning of the word is trial or test. We know that in the Bible, God reserves the right to test any one of us at any time. And He will test us. He does send trials our way. And you see that throughout the Bible. Back in the book of Genesis, God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. Remember that story? Was that a test? I think so. Or then in the book of Exodus, when the nation of Israel is taken out of the land of Egypt. You remember, if you follow the story, God seemed to lead them right into a deliberate trap, right in front of the Red Sea, mountains over here, wilderness over here. The Egyptians pursue him. Remember, and they're pinned, they're trapped. God led them into a deliberate trap. A trial. He was testing them, you see. In the Gospels, many times, or at least twice, you see Jesus telling his disciples to get on the boat, go out into the Sea of Galilee, to face what? A storm. A couple of times he sends his disciples out there, knowing full well that they're going to be rowing against waves and rain and in this storm all night long. God sent them into a test. God sends tests our way. He reserves the right to test us. And the book of James tells us how we're to respond to tests. Listen to what may be one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to obey. James chapter 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Count all these trials joy. You know, I know of a pastor in Florida who used to have count it all joy parties every now and then. He'd just invite his friends when he was in the face of a difficult time, and they'd have a party. And he'd call them up. His friends would say, "What's the occasion? Birthday? Anniversary? No, just come over. We're going to celebrate." "Why?" "Well, I'm going through this incredibly difficult crisis. And right now I'm having a count it all joy party. We're going to celebrate the difficulty because I know that this difficulty is going to bring something of special value to my life. I don't know what it is yet, but I want you to come and count it all joy with me." Isn't that funny? Could you throw a count it all joy party? Hey, these trials are to come into our lives. God uses them to prove our faith, to strengthen our faith, to change our lives. He does incredible things. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange were happening to you." We're supposed to expect trials. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So, God sends tests our way. They're for our good. We're to respond to them with joy. We're to expect them. Why in the world would God, or would Jesus tell us to pray, "God, don't send me to any trials"? It just doesn't make sense to us. And then the other meaning for this word temptation, enticement to sin. Now, why in the world would we ever pray, "God, don't lead me into enticement to sin"? We should never have to pray that prayer because the Bible teaches very clearly God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. God isn't tempted by sin, and God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. In fact, the book of James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." God does not tempt you to sin. If you fall into a tempting situation, you can't blame that on God. Who tempts you to sin? What does James say? You do. It says, we are tempted to sin when we are drawn away by our own sinful desires. And folks, that's the biggest struggle for the Christian. I mean, there's that daily choice. Will I allow myself to be drawn away to follow the Lord this day? Or am I going to allow myself to be drawn away to follow my sinful desires and be tempted and then fall into sin this day? That's the struggle. That's the battle. As Christians, we need to be drawn away to follow the Lord. And it's a decision that you make every day. It is said that two kinds of birds fly over the California deserts: the hummingbird and the vulture. All the vulture can see is rotting meat, because that's all that he looks for. He thrives on that diet. But the hummingbird ignores the carcasses and the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, he looks for the tiny blossoms of the cactus flowers. He buzzes around until he finds the colorful blooms almost hidden from view by the rocks. Each bird finds what it is looking for. What are you looking for? A better question, what are you finding? See, the Bible teaches that we tempt ourselves. We entice ourselves when we're drawn away. So God doesn't tempt us to sin. And then who else tempts us to sin? Satan. Demonic influence. Satan tempted Jesus. Satan will tempt us. So again, this prayer request, why should we pray, God, do not lead us into enticement for sin? It's a problem verse. How are we to understand this verse? Well, let me tell you, I've studied a lot of people and their reaction to this verse and what they say. And, people get very creative sometimes. Ray Stedman is one of my favorite pastors, and he thinks this is what grammarians call a litote. That's a term that basically says stating something negatively in order to say something positive. And then he goes on to try to explain that, and it confused me. So I won't try to explain it because it confused me. And then there's Warren Wiersbe, who I really respect. He's a wonderful scholar. He emphasizes the word lead in verse 13. He says, do not lead us into temptation. What we're to be praying there is for God to lead us so that we don't fall into a place of temptation. He would say, this is asking God to guide us so that we will not get out of His will and get into a situation of temptation. That's possible as well. But you know, I do more agree with John MacArthur and some other Bible scholars that I consulted this week. I think we need to understand this prayer request by the heart of the prayer request. You know what the heart of this prayer request is? Jesus is telling us to come before our Father in heaven often and acknowledge our spiritual weakness before Him. Jesus is in effect saying, you need to daily go to God and say, admit, I'm weak. I'm spiritually weak, and I need to be dependent upon you. Give me strength. Give me spiritual fortitude. I don't think that this prayer request has to be taken to imply that God won't lead you into trials or that God will lead you into sin. That is absolutely unbiblical. The heart of the prayer is this: Lord, don't let me blow it in the hour of testing. Lord, don't let me fall. Don't let me fail when the hour of temptation knocks on my door. Every day, you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I as Christians, every morning we should get up and say, Lord, I'm weak in and of myself. I need to depend upon you this day, today, to make it through the trial or the test that might come my way this day. To stand in the face of temptation, I need your strength. It's an acknowledgement of our weakness. And it's beautiful. And let me tell you this. We need to be praying this every day. I don't care how mature as a Christian you are. This is for the person who just accepted Christ this week. And this is also for the person who's been a Christian for 50 years. And maybe you have matured. But every single day you should still get up and say, you know, Lord, I'm still weak. I can fall. That is possible. Help me. Give me strength. Help me to stand. That's the right attitude to have. Because I'll tell you, temptations come in different ways, don't they? The tests that God sends our way come in different ways. And you know what? I think God loves the pop quiz method. Remember those? Pop quiz time. We get tests from the Lord when we don't expect it, so we need to be ready every day. No matter how mature you are, no matter how long you've been as a Christian, you need to have that right attitude. Listen to what happened to Dave Jackson, a strong Christian leader, on his way back from a Christian conference. He tells this story. Our train rolled into Kansas City at 1 a.m., dim lights came on to help the new passengers find seats. Many of us who had been riding home through the night had spread out to occupy two seats apiece. An attractive woman made her way down the aisle with her bags. She was looking from side to side, hoping for someone to move. I turned toward the window and watched her in the reflection. "May I sit here?" she asked. "Sure." I looked up and smiled as I moved over. She threw her things into the rack above and sat down. Near the back of the car, only one of my colleagues had managed to keep his extra space. Lucky guy. "My name's Kathy. What's yours?" I told her, and we talked quietly for a while. She was on her way to visit her mother after some rough spats with her husband. I was eager to get home and see my wife and family after an exhausting church leadership conference. Soon we had both slipped off to sleep. At some later stop, I awoke to find Kathy cuddled next to me. "You don't mind if I lean my head on your shoulder, do you?" she said sleepily. She cuddled closer. I wondered what she really wanted or would allow. At first, I couldn't believe what I was thinking. But then it was her fault. She knew exactly what she was doing. I might as well enjoy it. After all, what could happen on a train full of people? Nothing. Nothing, really. Except what Jesus warned about happening in the heart. Finally, I excused myself so I could go back and talk with my friend, the lucky one, with the empty seat beside him. Or maybe I was the lucky one, since the extra space was still available. I only knew I didn't need to stay where I had been. Perhaps it wasn't luck at all. Maybe that was the way of escape that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 talks about, which God had provided from the beginning. Hey, you have no idea the type of temptation you may face, the test that may come your way. And you need strength every day. And I'll tell you, God will show you the way out. He'll show you the empty seat. But you got to take it. It's not enough to just see the way out and go, "Hey, that's a neat way out." You take the way out, and you need strength for that, my friend. No Christian should ever get to a point where they think, "I have arrived. I am free from all temptation. I've reached the plateau. I will never fall." Bible says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That should be a consistent part of our prayer life. That's a spiritual need that we all have. However long you've been a Christian, spiritual strength to learn the lesson when the trial comes. Spiritual strength to face the temptation when it comes. To be godly. To be strong in the Lord. Remember again in this prayer, the us's. Do not lead us into temptation. This is something that we pray every day, not only just for ourselves, but for our church, for our family in Christ, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, for our parents, for our kids, for our husband, for our wife, for our friends, for the people that we work with and we know that they belong to the Lord. Pray that everyone would be strong in the Lord, spiritually fortified. Pray for your brother that they would stand in the face of temptation. You have a brother or sister in Christ and they're going through a trial. They're being tested. You pray for them every day that they would stand in the face of that trial. That they would grow, that they would learn, that their faith would be strengthened. Very, very important need for all of us. God, I'm weak. I'm weak on my own. I'm spiritually dependent upon you, and I'm humbly dependent upon you. Help me to face this day like you would have me to live. We need that. The second part of this prayer says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The evil one. Now, this is another hard sentence to understand. It's a little ambiguous. The Greek word for evil is poneros. And if you were to look at this verse in the original Greek language, the way that word is constructed in the Greek, it is ambiguous. Now, I know that the New King James translates it this way, deliver us from the evil one. But if you were looking at it in the original Greek manuscript, it would say, deliver us from the evil. Period. It's ambiguous. So it's hard to determine. Jesus could be saying, deliver us from the evil thing. Could be a thing. Or deliver us from the evil one. And if it's the evil one, then that could be Satan himself. Or it could be another evil person in your life. All those possibilities. But you see the simple cry, again, it's the heart of the prayer request. Lord, rescue me from evil. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil thing, the evil person, whether it be Satan or somebody else in our lives. Deliver us. And in the Greek, it's a word that's very strong. Rescue us. Snatch us. It's even used in some places to speak of dragging somebody along the ground. And I kind of like that image. It's like you're in this evil situation and you say, God, drag me out of here. Take me by my hands and drag me out of this place. Rescue me from evil. Again, an acknowledgement of our weakness. But I do want to examine all those possibilities. Jesus could be telling us to be praying every day, deliver us from the evil thing. The evil thing, that is a possibility. Do you know that there are evil things in this world that can destroy us? There are evil and wicked things in this world that can destroy a Christian. And maybe there's that problem area in your life as a Christian. You have that vice, or there's that thing that you've struggled with, whatever it may be. And your prayer request every day, Lord, deliver me from that evil thing. You know, I'll tell you, sexual sin is a very big problem in this country. And it's a big problem in the church in America. There's so much opportunity for people to get almost addicted to that kind of thing. Various venues of pornography, whether it be TV or magazines or the internet even. In fact, I read this week that email, 50 to 75% of all email now is spam. You know what spam is? I know what it is. I see it every day. It drives me crazy. I get on my email account and I check email, and every couple of hours I'll check email and I'll get 27 messages, all junk mail. All of it junk. And you know what? There's even email messages that will come your way that are pornographic in nature. They'll entice you, they'll tempt you to go visit this site. Maybe that's the problem in your life. And your prayer request needs to be every morning, Lord, deliver me from this evil thing. Or maybe for some of you it's gambling or money. You know that the Bible says that the root of all evil is the love of money. Maybe that's why some of you live. That's why you wake up every morning, gonna make money. Time to make money. And you're a Christian, but your whole life consists in making money, building your own kingdom, your own empire. Listen, money is not in itself evil. It's a tool that you can use to bless yourself or bless others or bless the work of the Lord. Maybe that's it. Maybe some of you, before you became a Christian, you were into the New Age philosophies or various occultic-like practices. Transcendental meditation, astrology, sorcery, magic, spiritism. You know, the Bible says that that stuff is absolutely evil and wicked. And a Christian should have no part in all of that stuff, any of that. Maybe it's deliver us from that. And then what about drugs, alcohol, substance abuse, addiction? That can destroy your life as well, Christian or non-Christian. And maybe for you, the prayer request every morning is, deliver me from that addiction. Rescue me. And you daily depend upon Him for that. There's a beautiful story. I love the testimony of this high school student named Chad. He said he was a high school student whose band performed on a Caribbean cruise. What a neat trip. They got to go on this cruise to the Caribbean. And one night his buddies tried to entice him into the ship's bar. But Chad, whose mother was an alcoholic, had memorized verses from Proverbs about alcohol abuse. He explained to his friends that addiction ran in his family. And this young man would quote scripture to them. They said, come on, let's go to the bar. And he said, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. They replied, come on, Chad, just one beer won't hurt. He replied, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. They accused him of rejecting their company, to which he said, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And finally, they left him alone, and one of the friends was heard to say, let's leave him be. He's so full of scripture, we can't do a thing with him. Would that be said of us in the face of temptation? That we would be so full of scripture and that we would be protected each day. Deliver us from evil. Rescue us from evil this day. Get me out of it. Habits. Problems. And listen, this is something that you need to consistently pray as a Christian. I know Christians that have had problems in the past. And they think it's all taken care of, but how easily that can come back. How consistently you must pray. How consistently you must be on guard. How about Jesus telling us to deliver us from the evil person? The evil person in our life. Maybe there's somebody in your life, you have a relationship with that person, and they lead you away from God. They're an evil influence. And it seems that when you're with this person, you forget about your Christian values and they take you away. Maybe it's a friend. Or maybe you're in a dating relationship. Or perhaps there's this crowd that you hang out with. And of course, your friends at church don't know about this crowd. You would never want them to mingle at all. But there's this crowd that you hang out with. And when you're with this crowd, you do things that you know are against the Bible. You do things that you know are wrong. You should pray, Lord, deliver me from that person. And then cut it off. Don't just pray, Lord, deliver me from this person. I'm going to call and invite them up to go out at 7. And if you don't want it to happen, don't let them be home. No, just cut it off. Don't spiritualize the process. Do what's right. Pray about it. And do it. Follow through. I'm telling you, one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. And listen to this. Good habits. In other words, you may have developed good habits in your life for a number of years. You habitually do good. You have godly habits. You've been doing so for years. And if you start hanging out with evil company, they'll corrupt your good habits. Forget about your weak areas. They'll start corrupting where you're strong. Be careful who you're hanging out with. I've said this time and time again from the pulpit. I'll say it again this morning. Christian, your best friends should be Christians. Your best friends should be Christians. Save your closest relationships for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Christian, date Christians. Christian, marry Christians. Does that mean you have no contact at all with a non-believer? You know, quick, here's a non-believer. Hide. Stay away from me, spiritual cooties. No, don't touch. No, you have relationships with the world. You need to have relationships with the world because God wants to use you in their life. I'm talking about your closest relationships in this life. Your closest relationships in this life should be Christian. You need that support group. You need that structure. Evil company will corrupt good habits. Henry David Thoreau wrote, "If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. If you're a Christian, you dance to the beat of God, his drum, his tune. And it's much different than the tune of the world. You need to surround yourself with godly influences. What about that person in your life who's very wicked and you don't actually like to hang out with them? I mean, they're not your friend. This isn't going to be something where I have to cut. What if this person's your boss at work? Or your neighbor? Or somebody that you have to do business with? Well, pray that God would deliver you from that person. It's not wrong to pray, Lord, give me a different job. Lord, deliver me from this guy. Rescue me from this person. That's not wrong. You can pray that prayer. But let me tell you this also. Be praying for that person's salvation. Be praying for how you might be used by him, by the Lord, in the midst of that situation. Pray for deliverance, though. I tell you, I've read some of the Psalms that David, you know, prayed, and boy, he gets pretty radical. I mean, there's in some Psalms, David asked God to break the teeth of his neighbors. Now, should we pray that way? No. But we can pray for rescue, for deliverance. What if that evil person in your life is you? You know, the Bible does teach that when you become a born-again Christian, you're given a new nature. You're born again, but you still have the old nature. The old you hanging around. And there's a part of you, even as a Christian, that wants to go against God. And your new nature wants to go with God. And there's that struggle, there's that battle every day. Even Paul the Apostle had it. Paul in Romans chapter said of himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the answer to that is the Lord Jesus Christ will. And you need to pray daily. Deliver me from my evil nature, my sinful nature. Help me to walk by the Spirit today. Help me to walk according to your Spirit today. How about Satan? Let's consider that opportunity. Jesus says, "Deliver us from the evil one." Perhaps he is speaking of Satan, demonic influence. Is that possible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, granted, there are some Christian camps out there that teach that a Christian can be demon possessed. And they'll have their deliverance ceremonies, their deliverance services, where people come forward and, "Hey, I've got the demon of such and such, demon of such and such." And then all the elders lay hands and they pray that the demon would be cast out of that Christian, that that Christian would be delivered from that demon. That's inaccurate. That's wrong. I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by a demon. And you know, I've noticed that some Christians in that camp, they use that as a way to get themselves off the hook. "The devil made me do it, man. Can't help it."
It's demon so-and-so. Sorry. Listen. Most of our problem comes from within, our flesh. We draw ourselves away. The Bible also says that when you ask Christ to come into your life, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. You become a house for God. Let me ask you, is God the Holy Spirit going to share His house with a demon? I think not. The Bible says, in His presence darkness flees. But having said that, Satan can still frustrate us. He can oppress us. He can frustrate us. He can come against us. He did with Jesus. He is a threat. He is something that we have to contend with as Christians. Satan does harass and oppress. Ask Job when you get to heaven. Ask the Apostle Paul. Dwight L. Moody said, I believe Satan to exist for two reasons. First, the Bible says so, and second, I've done business with him. I'll tell you, I've done business with him too. You know what? When you become a Christian and start opposing him and his kingdom for a while, you'll become a believer in his existence as well. If you're not a Christian and you're just floating along the satanic stream, you won't notice. There are times in life, it does seem that we enter into spiritual warfare, where we are oppressed by Satan, where we're oppressed by demonic forces. And I can't tell you exactly when that happens. You know, I think it all works together. There's a little bit of the flesh, there's a little bit of evil people, there's a little bit of wicked things, there's the temptation, and then of course there's always Satan. Psh, 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 do the wrong thing. But you know what the Bible teaches? That if, as a Christian, if you ask Jesus to protect you, if you ask God to deliver you from the evil one, He'll take care of you, He'll protect you. He'll protect you from the wiles of the devil. I think one of the scariest things that Jesus ever said to one of His disciples was something that He said to Peter in Luke chapter 22. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, can you imagine if Jesus ever came up to you and gave you that information? Terry, Satan's asked for you. He'd like to sift you like wheat. How relieved Peter must have felt when Jesus went on to say, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I love it. When it comes to spiritual warfare, some Christians inaccurately seem to think that God and Satan are equal forces in opposition. That is inaccurate. Satan is not the evil counterpart to God. God is the powerful one. He's the one who's high and lifted up. Satan has power, but he's way down here. He's a created being. And you can trust the Lord. Maybe you pray in a situation like that, Lord, bind the strong man in my life. Lord, deliver me from his attack. You see the heart of this prayer? Everything is about admitting that you need him and his strength. And it's a daily kind of thing. Lord, I'm weak. Help me in the test. Help me in the temptation. Deliver me from the evil thing, the evil one, the evil me. Help. I admit and acknowledge my weakness. That's the consistent prayer. It's the heart of this prayer request. There's something very beautiful that I want to show you. And we'll close with this. I want you to notice that word deliver again in verse 13. Jesus says to us to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I shared with you one meaning of that word deliver, to rescue, to drag along the ground. You remember, to snatch. But there's another meaning for that word in the Greek. That word can also mean to draw to oneself. Now listen, this is beautiful. That word can mean drawing to oneself rather than just merely rescuing from something or someone. That's beautiful. The heart of this prayer request is, Lord, draw me to yourself, close to you, that I might be delivered from evil. Lord, draw me to yourself that I may be closer to you, that I may stand in the test, that I may not fall in the face of temptation. Lord, draw me close to you. You're my protector. You're my safeguard. I want you to know this morning, the closer you are to your Lord, the safer you are. The further away from God that you are, the more of a threat your life is in. Draw me close to you, you would pray. Every morning, Lord, draw me close to you this day, today, that I might stand.
Charles Swindoll, in his book, Hope Again, tells this story. He says, I remember one night when I was taking care of a couple of our grandchildren. It was late in the evening, but since grandfathers usually let their grandchildren stay up longer than they should, they were still awake. We were laughing, messing around, and having a great time together when we suddenly heard a knock on the door. Not a doorbell, a mysterious knocking. Immediately, one of my grandsons grabbed hold of my arm. It's okay, I said. The knock came again, and I started to the door. My grandson followed me, but he hung on to my left leg and hid behind me as I opened the door. It was one of my son's friends who had dropped by unexpectedly. After the person had left and I'd closed the door, my grandson, still holding on to my leg, said in a strong voice, Bubba, we don't have anything to worry about, do we? And I said, no, we don't have anything to worry about. Everything's fine. You know why he was strong? Because he was hanging on to protection. As long as he was clinging to grandfather's leg, he didn't have to worry about a thing. And I want to leave you with that image this morning. Cling to the leg of your Heavenly Father. Be close to Him. May that be your heart's desire. I'm close to you, God. I want to learn about you every day. I want to be close to you today. I want to be safe and protected today. I want to become humbly dependent upon you today. I want to walk by your Spirit today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never gotten saved. You've never truly opened your heart and invited Jesus to be your Savior. You need to understand that if you've never done that, you're open target to evil like you can't imagine. You're open target. Open season on your life. You're floating along the satanic stream. But if you will give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible says you will become a child of God. You'll get into the family of God. There is so much safety there, my friend. There's protection there. You're forgiven of all your sins. You have the hope of heaven. Satan can harass you, but he can't possess you. And then as those who are children of God here this morning, let us be those who daily will pray this prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May we be strong. May we acknowledge our weakness and ask for His help daily. Let's commit all of this to the Lord. Let's all bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord, thank you this morning for the reminder that there are evil things all around us.
There are evil influences all around our lives. There's so much potential, Lord, for us to go astray. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would make your church strong. I pray for a strong church that stands in these last days. I pray that not one Christian would get lost. I pray that each and every one of us would stand for you and for your word, and that we would become strong in your spirit every day. Help us not to fail in the face of temptation. Lord, help us to stand in the test and to grow, to learn all that you have for us. Deliver my brothers and sisters from any evil thing in their life. And then, Lord, for anyone here this morning who's never become a child of yours, I pray that this morning would be the day that they enter your family. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, understand that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He died in your place. You can be forgiven of all your sins and protected right now. He rose again the third day. Bible says if you will invite him to come into your heart, you'll become born again, you'll get a new nature, the Holy Spirit of God will fill your house. You will be safe for all of eternity. You have an opportunity this morning right now to respond to that. If that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand. Say, I want to invite Christ to come into my heart. I want to become a child of God right now. You have a few moments to respond by raising your hand. If the Lord is knocking on your heart, don't resist. Respond now. One more brief moment. Raise up your hand. God bless you right there in the middle. That was courageous, and God has seen your hand. You are born again. You have become a born-again Christian. Anybody else, raise your hand up. Anybody else, raise your hand high. Oh, praise the Lord. Father, I pray for this one right now. And I thank you for the courage. Lord, you see the hand that's raised. And now in your heart, I want you to just simply pray this prayer after me. Pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. I want to be protected. I want to be forgiven. I want to become your daughter right now. Give me that new nature. Make me born again. Give me the hope of heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayed that prayer. Just come up after the service and share with me. I want to share with you just a couple of things. And if you have any other needs, any other prayer requests, Martina and myself are up here. Let's finish the service with a wonderful song of rejoicing. All right.
You're calling me to a deeper place. You're calling me to come away. This is the day that you have made. Walk in your love and your grace. And I will sing to you, my King, forever and ever. Oh, I will rise up and worship your holiness. I will sing a song of your faithfulness. On the mountains, through the valleys, your love will be my peace. And I will sing of your love. And I will rise up and worship your holiness. I will sing a song of your faithfulness. On the mountains, through the valleys, your love will be my peace. And I will sing of your love for me.
You know, everything about the Lord's Prayer is daily, isn't it? Give us our daily bread. May it be dependent upon you today. May your will be done today. And as you go forth from this place, understand that your relationship with God is a daily relationship. It's every day. Every day you depend upon Him. As you go forth into this week, my prayer for you is that every day this week would be a blessing for you. That you would be safe every day this week. That you would be given strength to face whatever you face every day this week. God bless you. Amen.
And I will rise up and worship you.